Good morning. Too many more butterflies in my stomach and I'll fly away. You get that sometimes. I'm not sure. I caught a little thing that Pete, you said, you think something and then you start to believe it. You're not careful, right? That could be good and could be bad. Sometimes we think things that aren't true and we believe them and that's not so good. And then we think things that are true, and then we have a hard time believing them, and that's also not so good. That fear thing reminded me of, Aaron, I used to be really afraid of the dark. As a young boy, I was insecure. I was a very insecure boy, and oh man. I would run. In the dark, because something's out to get us. But I was pretty ignorant too, because there was things that we did that I think should have scared me. We used to play. You ever play Purple People Eater? My brother Henry would get us all out to the road in the dark, in the middle of the night, or well, evening, right? And there's a car coming. He said, "That's a Purple People Eater," and we had to run as fast as we could. Yeah, I had brothers. They played interesting games. Hit the house before we get caught. Anyways, I am thankful this morning. I'm thankful to be able to do this. I think it's a privilege to be able to share. Sometimes God, I don't always know why. I think sometimes God just wants to teach me. He wants to fellowship with me, and he wants to teach me things. So, Peter asked me this morning if I have a word from the Lord, and I think the Lord has a word for you. Whether I have a word for you, I'm not sure. But I think the Lord does. He's given us the Bible, and there's a word for us there. So, about 3 years ago, I shared a message out of the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And at that time, I was thinking I'd like to go through the book of Philippians. And now it's been 3 years, and my family didn't even remember that message. So that didn't work out too good. But I was thinking, I'm going to see if I can try that again. And we're going to go through the book of Philippians. I don't really know how to go through a book in a message-wise. I've never done that before. So I don't think I'm going to get this quite right here this morning, but I like topics, and I'm going to focus on a topic this morning in the book of Philippians, but chapter 1. But to give us a bit of a context on the Philippian church, we want to get a little bit of a context. Who were these people? How was Paul's relationship with them? And the thing I want to focus on the most this morning is the word fellowship. The word fellowship. What is fellowship? That word comes up 3 times in the book of Philippians. I think it's 16 times in the Bible, and 3 times in the book of Philippians, 4 times in the book of 1 John. So it depicts something, and it's to give us a picture of something. We call ourselves Salem Christian Fellowship. And by the way, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. All those testimonies, that was such a blessing. I feel like, wow, the sharing, Samaritan's Purse, the things that were done, the sharing that's been going on, all the people who have been giving to Henry and Lina for this suitcase to Thailand, that there's been a lot of giving and sharing, and that's such a blessing. It's such a blessing to see. And by the way, we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we prayed for Victor for his visa as well. I was talking to Victor last week, and they got that visa. So It was an answer to prayer. It wasn't supposed to happen. They had holidays. The government had holidays. They said, don't apply. It's not going to go through. It's not going to work. Don't even bother. They did it anyways, and they got it in 24 hours. So praise the Lord for that. But yeah, there's been a lot of sharing and giving and a lot of fellowshipping. And I hope you're going to understand what I mean by that by the time we're done here. Fellowshipping. We call ourselves Salem Christian Fellowship. What does that mean? Does that mean we have fellowship meal every once a month? Fellowship meal? Sit down and have a meal together? In a sense, it's a really light way of looking at the word, but it is true. We have fellowship meals together. What is fellowship? And just to lay a foundation, before we get into Philippians, I want to read a verse in 1 Corinthians. This is the foundation of our fellowship in life as Christians. Just one verse there. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, break into the context. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every one of us has a calling on our life. Whether you're a believer here or whether you're not a believer, God is calling you. He's got a calling on your life. Now, as a believer, you wonder, what is my calling in life? What is my purpose in life? And this is your number one purpose in life. God has called you to the fellowship of his Son. He wants to have a relationship with you. Not just as an unbeliever, you know, you're searching for peace. You're looking for answers to your life, to your struggles, and God wants to give those to you. But as a believer as well, he wants to have fellowship with you. And he's called you unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are called to have fellowship with Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to be in fellowship with Jesus? Paul talks to the Corinthians in another chapter. He says we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Is that Ephesians or Corinthians? I don't know, but we shouldn't be fellowshipping with the unfruitful works of darkness. We shouldn't be partners, I think that's in Corinthians as well, where we shouldn't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, right? So we're called away from the unfruitful works of darkness. We're called away from being yoked with unbelievers. We're called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? And I'm just going to skim over this a little bit. Just quickly here. What does it mean to be called into fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So that is how he called us into fellowship. He died for us because all had sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So we're like sheep. It's kind of interesting. Sheep are, I think, are kind of dumb. I don't know if you know that. I think sheep are a little dumb. What do you think, David? I was sitting at my desk this morning. I'm a bit of a last-minute guy. I wish I wasn't. I wish I wasn't a last-minute guy. But my daughter walked into the office there, and the sheep had lambs. And there's one just standing in the water trough, baaing away. They're standing in the water. Like, these are little lambs. Like, the legs are so spindly. They can hardly walk. I think the sheep birthed in the water, dropped it right in the water, and the thing was standing there. Help me out, help me out. But that's sheep. And the Bible gives us illustrations, gives us various illustrations to help us understand our relationship with God. What are we like? what God is like. And one of them is God is a shepherd and we are sheep. We're a lot like sheep, and like sheep we have gone astray. What does that mean? We've turned everyone to his own way. So here's a sheep that's gone his own way, turned to his own way. You get the picture, you know, where as a person we want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to be under the authority of God who tells us what to do. We don't want to be accountable, like, but we still want to breathe God's air, right? We still want to walk on God's earth, but we're not thinking about it that way, that it's God's earth and God's air, and the food I get was God's that he gave to me, and the health I have was God's that he gave to me, right? We're like sheep who've gone astray. We've kind of have that dumb mindset where we think it's us, we think it's me, but really, we're hanging by a thread. God has our life. And God is calling us into fellowship. And just to pursue that illustration a little bit further, on sheep, just to think about that a little bit more. We have been working on it. We're teaching my youngest son just to lay down and go to sleep in his bed. I'm a bit of a soft dad. I like to hold my son and sing to him and walk with him and have him fall asleep in my arms, and then I like to lay him down, but it's kind of counterproductive at a certain age. It doesn't work anymore. And so I'm trying to teach him to just lay down, and right above his crib there is there's a little plaque my wife put up there, and it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I have a hard time sometimes standing still for a long time, so I'm just going to stand here and I'll look at that. And I started just really being blessed with that. And you think about that. The Lord is my shepherd. Just those five words there. And just looking that over, the Lord, it's describing an object, right? We could say the bench or the fan, but this is not talking about no materialistic object. We're talking about the Lord. The Lord, who is the Lord? Like, he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, right? He's the creator of the universe, the earth. He's the Lord. He's over everything. He's over all the governments. He's over all the kings in this world. He's over all the... Like, he's Lord of people who are going astray. Like, the Lord is in control. The heart of the king is in his hands. He's created the thunderstorms and the catastrophic things that we see, like the hurricanes and the tornadoes and those things. God has created those things. But he's also created the beautiful things. God is the creator. He's the Lord. And he is. He's not fake. He is. He's the living God. He's a living God. He's a living Lord. Lord over all, King of kings, the creator. And then there's that word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my Lord and he's my shepherd. That means I'm a sheep. And that means, if you think about that, you know, a sheep is not generally, a shepherd doesn't usually have only one sheep. Usually that would be a farmer who wants to have a feast, right? Not really a shepherd. He's ready to have a feast if he has one sheep. But if he's a shepherd, he's going to have a flock of sheep. You're not alone. Like, you're not on your own here, right? The Lord is my shepherd, but I'm not the only sheep around. And he's called me into fellowship with him. So all the benefits of that Lord of lords and King of kings, all the blessings that he has, all the things that he has to provide, the comfort that he has to give, the guidance, the care, is for me as his sheep. He's calling me into fellowship with him. He wants to provide those needs. He died to save us from our sins. He rose again so that we could walk in newness of life. We're partaker of that. So he died to wash and forgive our sins. He rose again so that we can put that behind. We're walking in victory over sin. We can walk in victory over sin because Jesus is victorious over the grave. And he's calling us to glory. He's giving us an inheritance. He's giving us a partnership. Fellowship, the Greek word for partnership is koinonia, which means a partnership. You're called into a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Fellowship with Jesus. You have a connection that you never had before. The things that we long for in our unconverted state, the fulfillment we long for, the confidence, the comfort, the purpose in life, those things are found under the Lordship of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Fellowship, in fellowship with him. So we are called into fellowship. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of laying a foundation here of something I want to say in Philippians. So I want you to keep that in mind as you think about that. We are called into fellowship. The Philippians also heard that call. Where am I here? So let's consider the context of the Philippians. What do we know about the Philippian church? So Paul wrote this letter to them while he was a prisoner in Rome. Chapter 2 tells us that he was in bonds, and in chapter 4 it tells us that he was in Caesar's household. So we kind of put the two together. He was a prisoner and he was in Rome. Caesar lived in Rome. He wrote it approximately 10 years after he first preached the gospel there. And what we know about the Philippian church is that they were a poor church. Paul uses the words deep poverty. And I don't know if I can even, I don't even know if I understand, but it's abject poverty. They lacked at times the necessities of life. They were poor. They didn't have much. But something that they did have was they had a deep love and a connection with Paul. And we can see that when we read this chapter. I'm going to read up to verse 11. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Verse 1 to 11. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So let's take a look here at Paul. And the things that he says about the Philippians. He writes this to all the saints in Christ Jesus. That's the first indication he's got a connection with the church there. This is not a connection with the bishops and deacons alone. This is a connection with all the saints, with the bishops and deacons. In verse 4 he says, verse 3 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is there anybody in the church here that you thank God for every time you remember them? Every time you remember them, you're like, wow, God, thank you so much for that person. Maybe your wife. Maybe you do that for your wife or your husband. I'm sure my wife's doing that for me. But that's amazing. It speaks of something here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always. He says always. In every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. There was something here that Paul had. He had a connection with these people, and it was not by accident. It was not a relationship that was on accident. It didn't just fall into his lap. This wasn't something that he pulled out his prayer list, you know. And, oh, there's the Philippian church down here. Oh, yeah. I make sure I thank God for those people so that I can write this letter and say I always thank God for them, right? I think he was genuinely thankful for the church. He was genuinely appreciative for them. He had genuine joy when he thought about the Philippians, when he thought over the churches that he had visited or that he had planted in life, and the Philippians came in his memory, it was a bright spot. It was a spot of joy in his memory. He thanked God out of sincerity. He loved the church. And why did he thank God? He's praying in every prayer of mine, and he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the very first day, the church at Philippi had fellowship with Paul. What does that mean? What does that look like? Did they have an amazing fellowship meal? Like, did they have a steak dinner? I doubt it. I don't know if they were poor back then, but when the time he wrote it, actually, sorry, I shouldn't say that. At the time when they gave money to Jerusalem, that was earlier than this letter, they were poor. They didn't have much, but they gave what they had. There was much more involved there. They had fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So this is, if it's true, it's 10 years old, this church. For 10 years, they had consistently had fellowship with Paul, and Paul was not always there. How did that work? Paul wasn't even there, and they had fellowship with him. Let's take a look at what the first day was like. We do have a record of the first days when Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. We'll go from verse 12 says, and from thence to Philippi. So they're traveling through Asia. They wanted to go, if I understand this right, they wanted to go north. They wanted to go into the region of Bithynia, if I'm right. They didn't have confidence. They had no clearance from the Holy Spirit to go there. They couldn't go that way. And so one night Paul has a dream. There's a man of Macedonia prays in verse 8, we'll go to verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and he prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Who was that man? We don't have it recorded. We don't know who that was, but it was an angel. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. God's calling us to go there, preach the gospel, let's go. Oh, sometimes we wish for those clear directions too. That would be a blessing. And then so they come into Macedonia. In verse 12 he says, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief part of that city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, And we were in that city abiding certain days. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. No synagogue. You can see this is a Roman colony. There's no synagogue there. It was a military town. Not very many Jews there. But Paul is still seeking, and so he goes out, and there's a place of prayer. He goes to the place of prayer in verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now, interesting note, Thyatira, in my study, if I'm right, correct me if I'm wrong, she was from the very area where Paul was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to. But here she is in Philippi, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she heard the gospel. And the first act of fellowship with Paul in the gospel is she believed the gospel. If you're here today and you don't have that confidence that Jesus has washed away your sins, you don't have that joy of knowing him as your Savior, that's for you today. You can take that. You can have fellowship with Jesus, with God, through the gospel, which is his death, his burial, his resurrection, what he did for you to save you, to give you life. And when she was baptized, in verse 15, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. This is her second act of fellowship with Paul. She says, you guys, you got to come to my house. You can stay with me. You don't have any place to stay in this city. Come here. Come to our house. We'll take care of you. And she constrained us. It's like, I almost get the idea of somebody twisting your arm, right? You're coming, right? Can't imagine she would do that to Paul, but so they're there. They continue to go to the river. They continue to sharing. There's this lady who has a spirit of divination, and Paul gets annoyed with this and rebukes the spirit, casts it out. And this causes an uproar, and they're thrown into prison. So I don't know if she was a convert or not. I don't know if that was clear on this. Some people think she was another convert there in Philippi. She may have been. But here they are in prison, and they're singing songs. They're rejoicing in God. See, when you have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, in your darkest hours, in your loneliest moments, you're not alone. You are never alone. A Christian is not alone. You are with your shepherd. And they rejoiced. And then there was the earthquake, and let's start in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. He was responsible. If he wouldn't have killed himself, they would have killed him. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his straightway. Here was another act of fellowship from the first day. They fellowshiped, they partnered up, they identified themselves with Paul. They were able to show compassion. They cared for Paul and Silas. They were whipped, their backs were bruised and bloody, and they took him in, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he took them out of the jail and brought them into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This is what's recorded of the Philippian church. And then later on, when they were let go, Paul returned to Lydia's house in verse 40 When he had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So there was a reciprocal relationship. They preached the gospel. They believed. They were beaten. They cared. They comforted. It was a reciprocal relationship back and forth, and it looked like they really, really loved each other. That was fellowship. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So that was the first day. What was the rest? What was the rest? There's a verse in chapter 4. Verse 15 says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And then there's one more verse here in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." So Paul shares the testimony. So he's in prison, and the Philippian church, as they had done in the past, they saw Paul's gone to Thessalonica. Let's go help him out. He's going to need some help. He's going to need some food. He needs something. Let's go send him something. They sent him something in Thessalonica. I looked that up, actually. Google says you have to say it Thessalonica, not Thessalonica. There you go. Hey, there's a correction for the whole church. I can shift the whole way we read it. Thessalonica. Anyways, he was there. They sent it to him two times. They sent him aid and help. And now he's in prison. And they're concerned. Paul's in prison. I mean, what's he going through? Does he have food? Is he sick? Is he depressed? Does he need help? So they get somebody, Epaphroditus, they send him out there with something. They were trying to do it. It says they lacked opportunity, if you read up in in a previous verse there. They lacked opportunity. Maybe they didn't have what they needed to give to him. They didn't lack opportunity and time, but they did it, and they sent him help, and in that way, they fellowshipped with Paul from the first day until now. And then this will make a little more sense if you read. Let's continue reading. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So he's praying for the Philippians. He's thanking God for the fellowship that he had. He's confident that God's going to finish the work that he started in them. And that's how it is with us. God is going to continue his work in our life if we yield to him. If we let him work in our life, he will finish and perfect what he started. Even in verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." Here's another indication of the relationship they had. "I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." What does that mean? Paul is saying, it's meet for me to think that God is going to finish the work he's begun in you. You are in my heart, and not only there, but also in my bonds. And when I'm preaching in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. You guys are a partaker of that. You've been a support to me. You've been a help with me. You've been fellowshipping with me in the gospel, and you're going to be a partaker of my grace. Now, I don't know what that all means, but I think God was going to bless the Philippian church for the way they fellowshipped with Paul. And then he says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." I just thought this was really interesting. You know, in our day, we're so macho. Ever noticed that? So easy to have a, you know, we have this hard front. Like, we don't really want to express affection very easy to our brothers. Paul said, I think it's four times in this book, my beloved, check out this verse. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He already said that. Why say that again, right? He said twice in one verse, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." He really loved this church. And I just want to share that. Sometimes when we read the word and we see what's happening there, reflect on it in your own life and in your own heart. Do you love the church that much? Is it dearly beloved? Do we connect in fellowship? You know, the basis of our fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved us. We're free from this world. We're free from the sins that entangle us. We've been brought into the fold, into the family of God, into that sheepfold. We're one there. We're partaking of Christ. But we also have fellowship with one another. And how is your fellowship with one another? I think it's sad that we can be lonely in a church fellowship. And I don't think that's an isolated thing. I think that's two ways. There's two ways to look at that, but that I think that's a reality. People can be lonely and hungry for fellowship in the midst of a church fellowship. And I think one of the reasons for that is because we get a little self-centered. The Philippian church, they gave. Like, they latched on to this opportunity. They loved Paul. They served Paul. They gave him what he needed. And if you think about the laws of habits, I mean, we don't know everything, but there are things that I've observed. If a person is generally grumpy at work, they're probably grumpy at home too, right? That's just a law of habit. If you have attitude at work, you're probably going to have attitude at home. You can't expect that unless you're... It, the other way around does work sometimes, where we were hypocritical around others and not at home. But I'm thinking, in their love for Paul, they probably loved each other as well. They're there to serve, their fellowship, they cared for each other. Later on, we do see there was an issue between a few ladies, and Paul besought them to get along. He didn't kick them out. He actually asked them to get along. But how is our fellowship with one another? And what do we do to cultivate a stronger care and fellowship with one another? Go to verse 9 here. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. How do you explain that verse? Does it work to does it work to love your spouse your way? But you love her, right? You single guys might not understand this, but listen, because you'll need it one day. you really, really love your spouse. And so you relate to her the way you think love should be expressed. But maybe you need, I shouldn't say it that way. I found this in my own life. I'm not accusing anybody here. But in a marriage relationship, you need to grow in knowledge of your wife, right? In knowledge and judgment. What is she like? What is he like? If I do that, it actually annoys him. But I thought I was being loving. You know what I mean? We grow. Paul prayed for them. Love is a beautiful thing. And when people, a mature person will be able to look at somebody and say, hey, they're really being genuine in their love, and I can lay down my opinions. I think we should be able to do that. We can lay down our own wants and desires. But Paul is encouraging us to grow well, he prayed for them, actually, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We can approach somebody with good intentions, but come across in a very judgmental way. I think I've done that probably a few times. Good intentions, but perceived as judgmental, as criticizing, or a way that may cause another to clam up, not even want to share. But I think everything's good, right? Let's grow in our knowledge, in our knowledge of people, of one another, and in our judgment, and grow in our love for one another. It's not our cue to stop loving, but rather to grow in knowledge and judgment. So anyways, I want to belabor that. But so what is fellowship? Fellowship is partnering with. First of all, Jesus called us into a partnership, in a relationship with him to partake of the gifts that he has for us. He identified with him, with us first. Jesus came to identify with us first. How often are we waiting for people to come and, you know, come and help me, and come and have fellowship with me, come and understand me? Jesus came to identify with us first. We're called to seek to be empathetic. Empathy is to understand where a person is coming from and show compassion. Fellowship is having something in common or a mutual identity, an experience. It gives you the idea of camaraderie, where you're like, we've got a goal together. In a partnership, you have to have a common goal. You can't have two partners with two different goals, two different objectives. You have one goal. And in a church, when we're a fellowship, we have a common goal. We have a common direction. We have a common identity. We're all striving together for one thing. And Paul actually says that in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's fellowship. That's a church that's fellowshipping with each other. We're learning to stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So what are some evidences of fellowship? And if you look at the evidences that were displayed here between Paul and the Philippians, one was joy. He had joy when he thought of that church. And I want to reflect on these things. Do I have joy when I think of the church? Do I rejoice in the privilege of being a part of the body here? We live in a world that is dividing. It's individualizing. Everybody is independent. Everyone will be, you know, you can live your life in front of your phone, right? Fellowship is not there. Like, it's not a relationship. Social media is supposed to connect, but it distances. God's answer for that is the church. We have one another. Give joy with one another. I think that means we also have to lay aside those things that distract us from it. Another evidence is care. You see the Philippians, they had a care for Paul. There was a spirit of camaraderie. Hindrances. What are hindrances to fellowship? And I just look at the opposites. It's when we start looking down on each other, right? We look down on them. Oh, look at that style, that dress style. And we look at their, you know, there's a truck and whatever. And then this and this and that, or what they said, or the way they talk. Or those are hindrances to having an open, free relationship with each other. Not communicating. Not being open and honest with each other. That's a hindrance to fellowship. Oh, it's right there. There's two things I want to look at on how do we have fellowship with one another? How can we practically have fellowship with each other? And this reminded me of that here, being open and honest. In 1 John chapter 1, this word fellowship comes up, I think, three times. So this is on the spiritual side. This is in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other. John says, that which we have seen in verse 3 and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly our relationship, our fellowship, the thing that is actually in our life that we, our connection is with the Father. It's with his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have other things that we really fellowship with. It's the Father and his Son. And we are declaring unto you these things so that you can have fellowship with us and with him. And these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So you cannot say you have fellowship with God. You're connected to his death. You're connected to his resurrection. You know what it's like to have the old man gone. You know what it's like to live in newness of life in the joy of the Lord, and you're walking in darkness. Darkness and hidden things and secret sins and selfish pursuits and unbelief. You're lying and you do not the truth. Fellowship with God is what? Verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're walking in the light. We're walking in the light of God, and we have fellowship with each other. That's how we have fellowship with each other. When you're honest with God, you're walking in truth. You're walking in obedience to the word of God as much as you know, and you're walking with a clear conscience. You're walking in light. You can have fellowship with one another. There's freedom there. You know what it's like to meet somebody who it just looks like something is really bothering them. They don't really seem to have freedom. And are they walking in the light? Or maybe you know what it's like to not be walking in the light and how difficult it is to actually connect with your brother. I know what that's like. That can be a challenge. Walk in the light. Confess, forsake, and follow Christ with all your heart, with a surrendered heart, and then we have fellowship with one another. We have a connection, we have partnership. That's what it's built upon. It's built upon Jesus Christ. We can't say we can have fellowship with each other, grow in our love for each other, grow in our care for each other, but walk in darkness. It's not going to work. Another another one is, the other one is, I'm just probably going to have to end here, so I wanted to focus on this one a little bit, but I don't know if I have much time, but in It's the one we've already talked about, in how they cared for Paul in their in his physical needs. And I find it's amazing. This is an act of fellowship, of connection. In their communication and in their care for Paul, and this is a really good time for you to reflect, for us all to reflect and think. We have a dear brother and sister over there and their family going to Thailand. We can continue that fellowship with them. We can be a partaker of their grace. We can be a partaker of their ministry out there with our connection with them, both in physical care, in emotional, spiritual fellowship with them. Hebrews 13 verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." That word communicate is the same Greek word as this word fellowship. It's koinonia, it's partnership. "But to do good and to fellowship, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." That means you're communicating. That word communicating in this context is share. Share with those who are in need. Help people out. Don't be self-focused in your life. Give. God has given to you, so give. Freely you have received, freely give. "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." It's amazing that he says it's a sacrifice. God has given it to us. It's not even ours. It's not mine to claim ownership of. And yet he says here it's a sacrifice, and God is pleased with that. He's honored with that. I didn't finish that topic on the last one I was sharing on, sowing and reaping. To honor the Lord with your substance. We're called to that, to honor God with our substance, to communicate with one another, to fellowship. That kind of fellowship and communicating builds relationships. It builds care. It builds understanding. When you care for somebody, not just in money, right? It's not just money. It's like it's they need help with something, or they're many times I've been communicated to in encouragement, in physical help, yes, advice, there's lots of things. But specifically, he is talking about a physical gift of help to somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And here we see another little picture of the church at Philippi. What they were like. Something drove these believers. Something was making them tick. It was motivating them in life. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." We do you to wit. That means witness this. Take a look at this. You guys got to see this. "Of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction," a great trial of affliction. Affliction can be physical suffering, it can be poverty, it can be, you know, drought, famine. Those things are affliction, difficulties in life, sickness, handicaps, a great trial of affliction. "In that, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." I sometimes can't wrap my head around that. What do you mean? Like, serious? That is so not normal. Poverty, liberality, don't even go together. Those two words aren't in the same, shouldn't be in the same verse or in the same paragraph. "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They seem to just like, "We have got to do this. And it's springing out of, it says, the abundance of their joy. Where did that come from? The abundance of their joy. Was it coming from maybe the gospel, where they understood what Jesus had done for them? And in their utter nothingness and their utter poverty of spirit, Jesus came and saved them, gave them life, and they wanted to give. They were a poor church with lots of joy, which resulted in a lot of fruit. Maybe that's maybe sometimes we depend too much on our wealth, right? We find too much security and confidence in our wealth, and it hinders us. It hinders our joy, and it hinders our giving hearts, our fellowship with others. Giving is not a duty. It's not a thing that we put on our list to do. It's when we see here, it was an outflowing of joy, thankfulness. They wanted to give. The church at Jerusalem was going through a famine. I think it was prophesied in the book of Acts by a prophet by the name of Agabus. They were going through a difficult time, and the churches of Macedonia heard about this, and Philippi is in Macedonia. They heard about this, and they wanted to be a partaker of that. They wanted to... I don't know, do you see that there's something more that drives the Christian than just a self-centered life? More than just me and getting for myself. More than just my needs need to be met. My fellowship needs to be met. Is there somebody else out there that needs fellowship? Is there somebody out there that I can identify with, that I can care about, like God cared for me, and sacrifice so that I can honor God? Is there somebody I can honor God through serving because I love God so much? You know, there was something more that drove these people. And I when I read that, I was, you know, you look at that, it's the grace of God bestowed on the church. It was a gift of God. I mean, good for them, right? Good for them. Might not work for everyone. But if you continue reading, you take a look, it just really grabbed my attention. In verse 5, he says, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." So they were not just giving money and physical gifts. They were giving themselves. They were surrendering themselves. They were willing to go. They were willing to share. They were willing to actually be a part of that group that was going to go give it. They were all out. "Insomuch that we desired, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So he's talking to the Corinthians. The Corinthians had said, "Yeah, we'd really like to give." This was a year ago. That'd be a really good thing to do, right? And that's often how we are. Oh, that'd be great. That'd be really nice, right? And time goes on, but nothing is ever done. And so he's encouraging them now. Let's do this. Let's go for this. And in verse 7 he says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." I didn't know that was an option. Did you know that was an option? The grace of God bestowed on them, he's calling us to abound in this grace also. This fellowship with the saints in helping those that we see are in need. That was he says, abound in it. It's like a command. I don't think, the next verse says, "I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." There are things that prove the sincerity of the things that we believe, right? The actions that we have prove the sincerity of how much we really believe them. And I was just blessed with that. I want to grow. I want to grow in grace. We all want to grow in grace. We want to grow in our fellowship with one another. Let's take our fellowship, like the Philippians, deeper than the surface talk, right? To understanding one another, to caring for each other, to having that. And I'm not saying, when I say that, I'm not saying that it's not here at all. There's a lot of that going on. Praise the Lord for that. But partaker of grace. Jesus said, the person that gives a cup of cold water, isn't that how it goes, to a prophet, in the name of a prophet, shall in no wise lose his reward. He will have a prophet's reward. We're a partaker of their, he will have a prophet's reward. The reward that was going to the prophet is also going to the one who helped them. And if you look around in the church, there are people that need that encouragement. They need that. They need those. They need that kind of fellowship as well. We need each other to walk in the light. We need each other to walk in truth, to walk in love for one another. But we also need each other to show, go beyond. We live in a world that is so knowledge-oriented, and it's in our head, and we don't know how to apply it to our heart. We don't know how to apply the Bible to our life, and God wants it to be applied to our life. You know, that's a reality, and we're pursuing that. Anyway, it's time for me to quit, and whatever that's worth. Do you want me to close, Peter, or do you want to close?